I pulled up some YouTubes of that last night, but there's different versions out there. The way we used to sing it where I was, we started out, and I heard some of these on YouTubes too, something on the inside, working on the outside. But so we just went through all of them. We got Jesus on the inside. We got Holy Ghost on the inside, working on the outside. We got love on the inside, working on the outside. We got peace on the inside, working on the outside. We got joy on the inside, working on the outside. I tell you, the point is, the title of the message, there's something on the inside that's supposed to be working on the outside. Something on the inside. I just titled it "Something on the Inside Working." All right. I want to give just a little refresher. These won't be on the screen. These first about three scriptures I mentioned, just a little refresher to remind us of something. I need you to help me, and I'm going to give you part of a verse, and then you'll know when to do it. You fill in the blank. And do it kind of loudly, because I'd like people that hear the CD to understand we have people here. Is there just a preacher at that church? Is he talking to anybody? Now, if you don't do it loud the first time, I'll just make you do it again, so just go ahead. All right. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first
kingdom of
God and his righteousness." All right. Now, so we're told that our number one priority is supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God, God's righteousness. Well, what does it look like when we find it? Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, let's try that now that you've been reminded. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is
righteousness, peace,
joy in the Holy Ghost. I maybe like to find some of that. Well, it said you're supposed to be seeking for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God. That's not all it is, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So where do I need to look for it? Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God does not come by observation, so that we may say lo here or lo there, because the kingdom of God is
in us,
in you. Where is the kingdom of God?
In us.
How do you know? Because the Bible says so. Y'all are getting good. All right, I have a little demo here. I told Doug I came in with a food line bag with some stuff in it. I said I got a bag of tricks here. And this is kind of a physics problem. I'm going to need somebody. Mr. Macon is a mechanical engineer. He might be able to help figure this out. We will see. All right, come on down. Now, I have two containers here. And if you would just take these two and just make an observation and tell me what you can observe is different, but other than the label, don't worry about the label, but what's different about these bottles?
That's the first thing I was going to say.
Yeah, well, don't worry about the label.
One's full, one's empty, one's got a blue cap, one's got a white cap.
Okay.
A little different design of the bottle.
Uh-huh. Well, we're all different, aren't we?
Yeah.
But what would you say the main difference is if you really wanted to get some function out of these things?
Empty.
Full and empty. One's full and the other one's empty. This one's full.
Yeah.
Now, it is. Don't go away yet. And it is full. Just I mean, they don't fill up most bottles, but water, this one's full up to the brim. And it still has the seal on it. So now, this one is no value to you if you're going to be going through the desert. And this one is only of value to it if you do what? If you take the lid off and drink some of it, you can carry this thing all the way through the Sahara Desert, where you'd perish to death, and they find your dead body with a full bottle of water on it. You got to twist the cap. That cap is sealed. Now, the Bible says when we get born again, we are sealed by the Holy Ghost. So whatever gets put on the inside of us has got a seal. That seal lets me know this is tamper-proof. That lets me know this thing hadn't been used. It hadn't been opened. Nobody had been drinking out of it. So to get something out of it, what I got to have to do is break the seal, take the cap off. Now this one, it has hope. I mean, it's still a pretty decent bottle, although these sorry little old flimsy thin bottles they make now, you're not really supposed to refill them, because they're not worth refilling, because the plastic leaches out so bad in them. But I think what this thing needs is there's hope for it, because I have a big old pitcher container up here full of water. So probably what this thing needs is to be baptized. We'll just give it a good Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran sprinkling there. And what do you think? No good, huh? Well, so we all know, you know, we've been, if we didn't start out that way like a lot of us, we've been sprinkled and dipped. So what this thing needs, if we're really going to baptize it, we need to immerse this thing, and I'm going to get it down. Well, you know what? My thing might run over, so I'll put this end in. So now I've got this thing down, and we'll just assume that I had enough water to get it all the way under like we're supposed to. I didn't figure all that into the problem. But so I'm holding this thing. I'm holding it down good till it repents and everything. Now, how much water you reckon's got in it? Why is that? Oh, the lid's still on the thing. It got baptized, but it didn't do it one bit of good as far as its value. So, anyway, I thank you very much for your help, Mr. Macon. It's just a wet bottle. But now, if I would take the lid off and stick it in there, blah, 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 it'll fill up on it. So, John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Something on the inside is working. John's Gospel, chapter 14. We've been in John in Sunday school now for a while. Tony's been doing a great job, and Pat did a great job over in getting over into chapter 18 of John's Gospel today. It's good stuff, I'll tell you. I had a long, hard day yesterday and late getting to sleep. It crossed my mind, why don't I just sleep an extra hour and miss Sunday school? But I can't stand to miss it. It's too good. Starting at verse 10, Jesus said, "Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father's in me?" You believe that, don't you? He said, "The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. My words and my work are because," Jesus said, "the Father is living in me. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. You can tell by the fact that the miracles that are happening. He was saying to them, "I can't do this. Without the Father in me, I couldn't do this." Verse 12, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Now, Jesus said, it's the Father in me that's doing the works. Jesus depended on what was inside of him for his results. We must depend on what's inside of us. In chapter 14, we're going down to verse 15. And Jesus said, now he said, "I'm in the Father and the Father's in me." He let him get this concept right slowly. So now he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, when he said that, was prior to his death, prior to his resurrection, prior to Pentecost, prior to all that. We started out, it amazes me when I hear what goes on in Sunday school. And Pat started talking this morning about we have something on the inside of us working that in the old covenant that they didn't have. And then I come out here and we got on the screen. God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters." But you know, that was Joel, and that was old covenant. I have good news for you. He's already poured him out. The Holy Spirit's place of operation is on planet Earth. We don't have to get him to come from heaven. He operates right here. This is his assignment. Jesus said, "He has been with you, but he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and that you are in me, and that, oh my goodness, look at this, and that I am in you. Now, how many people believe on the day that you got born again that Jesus Christ took up residence on the inside of you? All right. Well, so Jesus said, he said, there's a day, he said, on that day, there's a day when we have to realize who I am in him and who or what is in me. All right. Now, who did Jesus say was in him? He said, the Father's in me. Now, we know that's not all that was in the Father. So if the Father's in Jesus and the Jesus is in me, how many does that make in me so far? That's two, because Father's in Jesus and Jesus gets in me. But now we also know Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him. So when Jesus gets in me, I've got the Trinity on the inside of me. I'm not treating some strange doctrine here. It's all in the Bible. I just want us to see something. So all of that's in me. And then 1 John 4:4, you know this scripture. You sang a song about it. And 1 John 4:4 says, dear little children are from you, my dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Who's them? Them's the enemy, the bad guys, the world system, all those ones with all these ungodly agendas. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater than, how many believe this? All right. How many act and talk on a regular basis like you believe this? I hope a few. Huh? Well, I'll just make it easy. How many act and talk that way once in a while? Because that's what this is. We have to understand what's on the inside of us, and we have to act like. God says, when I pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Prophesy is not just for telling the future, right? Prophesy is speaking boldly the words of God out of my mouth, because when I do, it has to come to pass. Another scripture was in John's Gospel, chapter 18 this morning, is when they came to arrest Jesus, and we found out from my teacher that there was probably up to about 600 soldiers in that, because of the word that was used. They came to arrest Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm the guy you're looking for. Let these others go, talking about the apostles. Let these others go. And it says, that was done that it might be fulfilled the words that Jesus spoke when he said, Father, I have not lost one of them except the one that betrayed. Jesus had declared in chapter 17 in the garden praying before this, Father, he made a faith statement. He called things that hadn't happened yet as though they were. And he said, I hadn't lost one of them. And then in the garden it says, they had to let them go because Jesus had prophesied that. Why did they have to? Did he prophesy it because he looked in the future and saw? Well, not really. That's not really how prophecy works. He declared it, and it was so. Now, Jesus said, the works that I do, the stuff that I do, that the apostles will be able to do, and then it'll all pass away. Don't believe that, please. So, you know, we even sang a little song about it. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Then in John's Gospel chapter 7, I want y'all to look like you're a little bit happier than you look right now this morning while I'm preaching up here. John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, and you know, you kind of need to picture this. Jesus, here, this is the last day of the great feast. Passover coming up, getting ready for about things preceding. And he's in the temple. And up here in the holy place is where all the big shot preachers are. And back in the Holy of Holies is where the high priest is going to go, who was appointed by the Roman government, politician. Thank goodness the Ark of the Covenant had been lost, or he'd have dropped dead as a doornail when he went back there. He was back there with the bells ringing and everything, just playing. We're playing like God's still here. Ichabod written over the door. Jesus stands up out yonder in the middle somewhere, because the presence of God was in that place. But where was he sitting? Out there. Not up here where the show was going on. And Jesus stands up and in a very quietly and meekly, so he won't bother anybody or get in trouble. No, Jesus stood up with a loud voice and said, if anybody here is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He said, if you're looking for God, here I am. Whew, that didn't go over good with religion. And he says, still talking to those folks, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. What was the qualifications? Those who believed in him were to receive. When it says later, it's talking about, of course, we got to have the crucifixion, the resurrection, and so forth before that can happen. And it says up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus says here that when we believe in him, we're going to get something on the inside of us. And we decided a while ago that when you got born again, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son moved on the inside of you. How much of them? Little dab? All of them. And everything they have to offer. And he says that we're going to have something on the inside of us that's a stream, a living water that's just pouring out of us like a river. And we have a song about that. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. How many believe that? All right. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many act and talk like that on a regular basis? That you got a river of life flowing out of you that's ready to set the captives free and bring healing and bring deliverance. And you walking around full of that. And then we go to John's Gospel chapter 4. I started them backing up now, John chapter 4. And Jesus is dealing with a Samaritan lady at the well, and we know this. And in verse 13, we know how the conversation went. But Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks this water in this well here we're talking about, thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And that's the water springing up in us. And so that's we start out singing, I got a river of life flowing out of me, like the lame to walk and the captive free. And then we say, spring up, oh well, within my soul, spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well, and give to me that life abundantly. We got all the songs down, okay? Now, I'll tell you, I'm going to get into something here, and if it bothers your long-held opinion in theology, don't let that throw you off from getting what the message is about, okay? I'm not trying to prove something, change somebody on something, but the Lord just showed me some things yesterday, and I think you will see what I'm talking about, and there's a point in it that about something on the inside working. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, And, of course, this is the day of the resurrection, and that evening Jesus has come and walked into the room. Just walked right in through the wall. Somebody said, why didn't he use the door? And Jesus would say, well, I am the door. But he comes in and has a visit with them in chapter 20. And over in verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, now this is the evening after the resurrection. He was crucified 3 days prior. He has already descended into hell to deal with some things down there and paid the price. And he's been to see the Father, and now he's back with the boys. And he said, peace. In other words, he has done everything required for the new covenant and salvation. He said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. What do you reckon happened when he said, receive the Holy Spirit? What happened when he told water to turn into wine? What happened? All right. But now this word receive is kind of, I got to looking around in this stuff yesterday, and let me find it. No, that's the other one. I got two different sources. It's easier to just Google them, pull them up on my phone, copy them, paste them in a notepad, and print them than it is to write all that stuff down. So this word receive, Jesus said to him, receive the Holy Spirit. And before I get into all the definitions of what I'm going to talk about, over in Acts chapter 19, Paul comes to Ephesus, finding certain disciples there. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They were disciples, they were believers. Now, their reply was, we hadn't heard about that. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't on the inside of them, because they really were disciples, really had got born again, really saved. The Holy Spirit was in there. They just didn't know it because their preacher didn't know to tell them that. Their preacher, by the way, they led them to the Lord, was Apollos, who had to have a little extra instruction on that matter. You're probably not going to be more spiritual than whoever you've been listening to all your life. So be careful who you listen to. But Paul gets there and he said, have you received the same word? That's why I said the same word here when it says Jesus breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about that word, because yesterday when I was looking at some stuff and I thought the Lord was showing me some stuff, I said, but Lord, Acts 19. Sounds like these people hadn't received but they was already saved. The word for receive, the Greek word lambano, here's what it says. I'm just reading you the definition. It says, meaning to actively lay hold of, or to take or receive, properly to lay hold by aggressively, actively accepting what is available or offered, to accept with initiative, and it emphasized the volition or the assertiveness of the receiver. Now, see, that's not like you just, will you receive this? Yes, thank you. And you lay it down and never mess with it again. This means when he said, have you received the Holy Ghost? Have you taken hold of the Holy Spirit and all he is and all he has to offer? And have you hanging on to him and nobody's going to take this away from you? And the same thing, he made the offer to the disciples, receive. Now think about if you watch any football at all, think about the receivers, the wide receivers, tight ends, whatever, but they're receivers. So they run down the field here, and the quarterback's job is to throw them the ball. And their job is to receive it. That's why they're called a receiver. They even keep statistics, how many receptions they had. Do they get a reception marked down in their scorecard when they drop the ball? No. When they get it, when they just barely touch it and on their fingertips and then it gets intercepted? No. It's only a reception when they grab that rascal and tuck it in and ain't nobody getting it. And, you know, we have words in our vocabulary, spiritual words that we've just been so used to using. And receiving from God is more to it than just believing it's there. When that receiver is running down the field, by the way, there's another guy down there called the devil. I mean, excuse me, a defensive back. But I tell you what, part of that aggressive receiver thing, I think probably one of the, as far as I know, maybe the greatest defensive back I knew of was Deion Sanders. And Deion still does it. I've seen some on some of the sports channels where he goes at early spring training. He probably did it this year. He does it every year, I think. He meets with young receivers that just got drafted right out of college, coming into the NFL the first time. And he meets with them and works with them for a few days and talks to them. And I heard him telling that group of guys, he said, listen, when that quarterback throws the ball, he thinks he's throwing it to his man. He said, but I know that's not true. He's throwing it to me. He said, there's a play to be made, and I think the play is for me. There's two of us out there that have a chance of catching that ball. He said, I'm planning on it being me. Now, it's not always him. I'm just saying that about attitude about this thing. If it says eagerness and aggressiveness and all that to take what is given or offered, you got to go out and grab it. You got to grab it and do something with it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. You know, we had Pentecost last week, and I told you we'd talk about this stuff a little bit more here. Acts 1 and verse 5. It says, these little verse numbers are harder in the NIV to find right here in the middle real light. For John, Jesus is talking, he said, for John, talking about John the Baptist, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in all Judea, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, that, he said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth. Now, some wonderful things are going to happen in the chapters coming up. We're going to read about a couple of them in a minute. I mean, they're going to be in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Man, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. They're going to all speak in tongues. Man, they're going to be down in the street speaking in tongues, and 3,000 people get saved at the first sermon, first Pentecostal sermon ever preached. 5,000 later get saved. Man, stuff's going on. But there's one little problem here, and the scripture that Benjamin's been having us recite every week here lately. About 10 years later, they're still in Jerusalem. They ain't gone nowhere. About 10 years later, they had left the church. They're still in the church. Still in here. We're just hanging out here enjoying the glory, enjoying the glow, man, you know. No, he said, you're going to get power to go to Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So what had to happen? It wasn't God punishing them. When you don't do what God says, you always get in trouble. So it started persecution, and persecution then scattered them. They had to leave town to go hide. So now they think, well, now that I'm over here, I just will preach, I guess. So they finally got out of town. And if they were supposed to go to the othermost parts of the earth, the reason I said about 10 years, because that's around about Acts chapter 10, and that's when God finally got Peter to understand it's even for the Gentiles. There's more to it than getting filled. You got to crack the top and do something. It says, I'm going to read a little more. Did I read 14 and 15? I don't remember, but let's read. No, verse 14. Well, I tell you what, you don't have to put them all on the screen until we get to 14 and 15, because that's what I gave you, but I'm going back up to verse 12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem, because Jesus had made them his promise. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk. That's not very far at all. From the city, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were, and it names the people present, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. So they were praying, and they had this 10-day prayer meeting, because they would have stayed longer. Because Jesus he didn't say 10 days. He said, go wait until. And you ought to try keeping folks in a 10-day prayer meeting now once in a while. And I tell you what, the situation of the world is now about where we might need to have some of those things. And you'll notice that some of the women are up there with him, including Mary, the Blessed Mother. So I like to just interject this every once in a while. You can tell all your Catholic friends that Mary was a tongue talker. And they were all filled. They all began to speak. Mary was a tongue talker. That's why Catholics find that out. They start getting over, becoming kind of charismatic sometimes, all right? And in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, and he's got some stuff he wants to say. But I want to get on down here to chapter 2. Well, now, I'll read 15. I knew I meant to. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas," and so forth. Now, I'm going to Acts chapter 2, which you know very well, first four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were together. They were in one place. We're in that upper room at the prayer meeting. They were all there at the prayer meeting. Suddenly, and see, this is one of those cases, and I believe that God listened to your prayers wherever you are, but there is something about folks coming together to pray. And in that case, that the Holy Spirit showed up to do his thing in that upper room. And if they were some of those 120 had said, "Well, you know, I've enjoyed this, brothers, but this is after day two. But you know, my kids have soccer." Whatever, I'm not against soccer, you understand that. But you better find out what serious business is and what's just extracurricular. I was explaining to Wanda how my priority list works every day. I have on my priority list what I absolutely have to do that day. Then priority two is what I need to do. And priority three is what I want to do. Once in a while, I get permission to move "want" up and to replace a couple "needs." But you have to start out with what you have to do that day. I heard somebody say a long time ago, if you will do two things every day that you don't like to do, that you don't want to do, you'll be a success. Well, I said, that's easy. Get up and then go to bed at night. I don't want to do either one of them when it's time to do them. They were all, the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, now I think in the King James it says "and all of them," but that "and's" not really in there. It just says tongues came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, I've been preaching this for years, and I just did it like everybody else, and I wasn't looking for any trouble. And then the Lord began to talk to me about some stuff. I'm convinced it was Him, and I think based on the groundwork I've already laid, that I think we all believe that when we get saved, born again, the Holy Spirit moves on the inside of us, all of Him, and He won't leave. That was the day I got spirit-filled. You okay with that? I mean, it don't fit our terminology, but you okay with that? That I got filled with the Spirit. When did this bottle of water here get filled? Not the day you drink it. Not the day you take the cap off. The day the water went in the bottle is when it got filled. Now, I don't care if you change the terminology. You don't have to. I just want you to see this. I talked to Mike Griffin on the phone last night. He called me. He's leaving in a few days, heading to Florida for about 3 months for some work. And we got to talking about this, and he's excited. I put him on speakerphone. We just had church right there. And it says, this is what, that just jumped out at me. Never has before. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the thought just came to my mind. They were filled already. It just needed to be activated. This is not a feeling, it's a release. So I said, well, let's check on this. So this thing is amazing right here. Do you know this? And this thing, anything you would like to know right now, I can tell you. I had occasion the other day, while here, to find out what the exchange rate was in Kenya. I saw that our friend, when we got some money up for Bishop Sousa, I saw the little thing, he put something on Facebook advertising his minister's conference that we were helping him have, and I saw that there was a registration fee. And I said, well, let's see how much money he's getting out of these folks that are coming, because he's going to feed them and put them up and everything. Okay? Not in nice hotel rooms. Probably they're all bunked down together in a big building somewhere. But So I said, and it said, it was like, 5,000 Kenyan shillings or something like that. That's about the right number. It was in the thousands. And I said, well, let's just see how much money he's getting out of these folks. So I just get in this thing, hit Google, and say, Kenyan exchange rate. That 5,000 Kenyan shillings amounted to 55 cents. He just needed them to make a little investment, because what you get for nothing has no value to you. That's why you need to charge. In church, every once in a while, you just need to charge people to come do something, because if they put a little money in it, they'll show up. I think we might get more CDs distributed if we made you pay for them. I don't know. You'd say, they must be worth something. They're charging. But at any rate, this thing is brilliant. But it's not really it. It's just a connection. This thing connects to the information of the world. I don't use a concordance anymore. I did it down here. I wanted to find out that second verse of that verse, Star Spangled Banner. I hate to tell you, but every once in a while when we're worshiping and I sit down, I'm working on something. But it's something the Lord called to my attention. So I just said, National Anthem. Bloop, there it is. And it gave me, and one of them was a U.S. Army site, and I thought, U.S. Army band, I thought, they'll know it. And so, see, in a flash of time, I got all this stuff. So, anyway, I went to one of my Bible programs, which I got several. I probably got 40 translations of the Bible in here, about four different Bible programs. I went to one where I can just pull up that verse, Acts 2 and 4, they were all filled. I hit interlinear and pulled up the interlinear Greek and English, went down to the word were filled. I found out it was, I don't see the number here, it doesn't matter. But but I saw were filled, and then down at the top I could click on it and it would give me the definition of the word. And it just means what we think about being filled. It just means to fill up something, you know. But then I went down below the English and where it had the tense of the verb, and I saw it was AIP. Well, in that particular program, they didn't tell you what that meant. They just told you they told you you could go from there over to the next step, and that told you that the A was for aorist, and the I was for indicative, and the P was for passive. Passive meaning I can't get myself filled. Somebody has to do it to me. That bottle can't fill itself up. But it didn't explain what all those things mean. But so then I went to, I pulled out my Mr. Zodiety's Greek Hebrew Keyword Study Bible and looked in the back of it, because it explains all those tenses to you. And I pulled it up. I looked at this particular word right here. And here's what it says. Were filled. Were filled, okay? Remember that Greek tenses indicate not only time of action, but more especially kind of action. The aorist tense is a secondary tense, and accordingly, in the indicative mood. Now, this is not complicated. This is exactly how this word was in that verse. The aorist tense in the indicative mood. Don't let your brain freeze up on you. In other words, the way this verb is expressed in Acts 2 and 4, they were all filled. In the indicative mood, it indicates past action. In other moods, it does not indicate absolute time and often does not even indicate relative time. And then it goes on to say the aorist tense is used for simple, undefined action. And in the indicative mood, the aorist tense denotes a simple act occurring in past time. It should be distinguished from the imperfect tense, which signifies continuous action. But with few exceptions, whenever the aorist tense is used in any mood other than indicative, it doesn't have any temporal significance. It just refers to the act happening. So at any rate, I did enough research to say that my Bible says in the original language, they were already filled with the Holy Spirit when they came in the room. Brains are freezing. I can just sit. Listen, I don't care about this except it helps us to see, because I've been walking around all these years full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, I have had that Pentecostal experience, by the way, but even before that, I was walking around full of the Holy Ghost. But we got to figure out what's on the inside of us and how to let it out. Now, that's baptism. You see this bottle right here? Oh, that's not the full one. That's the one I've been drinking out of. That's partly used. I'll get this one. All right, here this thing has been full of water. I don't know how long. It's from Sam's Choice Purified Drinking Water. You know what purified drinking water is? It means it came out of a spigot. I mean, it's water. Purified water, it comes, the city purifies it for you. This is water. Now, if you want some spring water, get something that says spring water, but they have to, the law says they have to put on the back where that spring is actually located. So, but this is all right. I've been drinking it. It's wet. Here's this thing filled. This is filled with water. It just came into the upper room in on the day, 10 days before Pentecost. Because in Acts chapter 20, Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I am convinced that's when those men got born again. And if you don't think that's okay, don't bother me. Don't worry about it. You know, if you don't agree with me, God will reveal the truth to you someday. I'm kidding. I'm telling you, I never seen this before just Friday. And I'm not doing this because I got a revelation. I'm doing it because it helped me to see. Here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I just took the lid off. And you know what? All this thing needs is just a little action. I could turn it up. But you know what? Let's do. Well, one thing, I just shake it a little bit. I got water coming everywhere. How about if I squeeze it? Whoop! All it needs is a little something. It was full. All it needs is something to get it to doing something. And let's see how it is. Mm-hmm. That is good. So, now, let me go on just a little bit. And they were all filled, but here's what happened. When the Holy Spirit came in the room, things were stirred. Things were squeezed. And every one of them were touched. And what'd they do? Something began to come out the opening. Just like when I squeezed that thing, what was on the inside started coming on the outside. And that baptism is when, I've said this for years, baptism in water is when the old man dies. Signifying that. But even in water baptism, they don't get saved when we baptize them. They already had to be saved. Old man had to already be dead. We're just burying him. Same thing, I believe, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got to get in here before I can get him out. And when there was just a little squeezing and a stirring, the natural response was something came out. Now, in the Bible, what that was in every occasion except one, it is specified. And they were off, and they all began to speak with other tongues. They bubbled over. Something on the inside started working on the outside. The baptism of water is when signifies the death of the old man and a new man rising up. I've said this for years. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, is a burial. In order to have a burial, there has to be a death. What has to die? In the baptism in water, the old man has to die. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, self-effort has to die. That's to the point when you quit operating out of your intellect totally. You can still use it once in a while. But instead of that, you're listening to the Spirit of God. You're in contact and communication with the Spirit of God. In one way, communicating with Him. Being able to pray out prayers that you have no idea what you're even saying, and it's probably beyond your comprehension, but God needs somebody to speak those words. He needs somebody to pray those words. And you make yourself available. Or you can just put the lid on and say, well, now, you know what, I don't really see any reason for that, and it's just a bunch of gibberish they told me. Or you know what, you can just let it flow. You can just let it flow. Well, which does God need? God needs us. He needs words, prayers. It was John Wesley, or was it Charles Wesley? No, it was John. That said, it seems that God can do nothing in the earth except someone pray and release Him to do it. God needs us praying. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll hear. I'll come heal their land. Now, does He want the land healed? Absolutely. Well, why didn't this do it? Because He's waiting on somebody. He's waiting on us to get where we need to be to get the job done. He told us the prescription. And I've talked about last week, mentioned Billy Brim has got doing a good bit of teaching on this, and got a, if you want to go to her, it's Billy Brim, BillyBrim.org, and you can just go in there and pick 30 minutes a day. Just, she said, we don't put you on the mailing list or anything. We just want people praying. Committing yourself to pray for 30 minutes every day. And because it went in tongues. Not why? Because this is not a time to pray your personal agenda. This is a time to find out, God, what do you need spoken through my mouth? And it might be something he can't explain to you in English. Praying in tongues, she said, is a no-agenda prayer. See, most of our praying, we got an agenda. Just about all our praying is, it's not all give me. Some of it's give me, but some of them's help me, and some of them's do this and do that, Lord. And then when you get through, run this errand for me, and then and all that. But that is a no-agenda prayer. I'm dedicating 30 minutes of my life not even knowing what I'm praying, really, in my mind. If I need to know, God will give me the interpretation. The Bible says, when it's talking about a message in tongues, really, but it says if there's no interpreter, we'll ask God to give you the interpretation. So some people teach that whenever you pray in tongues, you ought to get the interpretation. I don't think so. Because tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy, and if you don't watch out, what you'll do is, in the interpretation, you'll tell yourself what yourself wanted to hear. Now, sometimes God will give it to you. Sometimes what you're praying in tongues is none of your business. God might have you praying for somebody in the church that's messed up in some sin that you don't even know about and don't need to know about and don't want to know about. He's not going to give you the interpretation for that. If you come up with one, you're going to have to make it up. Now, they began to speak. Why? Because something stirred them, something shook them. I want to look at one more scripture, just one more in Acts chapter 4. And you know about this one. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 23. I don't know if I gave you all these verses or not, but I'm going to read them. So, you know, Peter and John have been... went to the beautiful gate of the temple just shortly after Pentecost. And they're just going to church, minding their own business to the temple. And they might not have been going to a service because the temple was 26 acres of property, about outer court and all that stuff. It was like going to the mall to a degree before you got in the actual sanctuary. But they were going into the gate of the temple, and they see this crippled guy there, and he asked for some money. And Peter said, silver and gold have none, such have give I thee. So don't go preaching your poverty sermons about that. They didn't have any money. I think they just didn't have any for that fella. They seemed to be doing okay. But Peter said, we got what you need. Just been spirit-filled just a few days. Of course, Peter had preached that sermon where 3,000 got saved. That'll kind of build your faith, you know. He just reaches down and gets that guy and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Snatches, didn't wait for him to see if it works, snatches him to his feet, and they go down. They go through the temple leaping and shouting and praising God and cause all kind of uproar. And so they were called before the Sanhedrin, and they were examined, and they said, listen, now this is just right after Pentecost. This is 2,000 years ago. The religious system, actually, the Romans probably could have cared less at this point. Now, later on, when Christianity became a threat, the Romans government figured out that Christianity was a threat to them. Now, they got worried and got mean. But right now, the church religious structure is being shaken because people are doing stuff here. And so the religious church leaders called these guys together and said, you can't use that J word. And they didn't even say J word. They said, you can't preach anymore in that name. They wouldn't even say it. You can't preach anymore in that name. And so we all know what happened, of course. Peter and John went back and told the rest of them, well, boys, that's it. It's all over. Government said we can't pray in school. Huh? Kind of like you're doing today. But you know something? We had a church. They had a church. It was small, man. It was small. We know they had at least 8,120 members right now. 120, 3,000, 5,000. But you know what? Somebody had shook them up, stirred them up, They took the lid off, and they're ready to pour out. We don't care what anybody says. Amen. Amen. We're in a time where we got to get bold, or we've had it. Man, I saw Concord, North Carolina. My daughter-in-law was going to the gym down there, the one that charges $5 every time you come. She could handle that. She told me yesterday, I got to find me another gym. This is one of them, I forget the name of the thing. It's popular. A lot of people were using it. She says, I got to find me another gym because they've decided that these transsexuals can go in whichever bathroom they want. And she said there was a 6-foot-tall man went in the ladies' bathroom, and some lady protested and come out and protested, and they canceled her membership and told her she couldn't come there anymore for being ugly. So I think, you know, part of the solution is part of it's church praying, part of it's financial. If all their members leave, they'll get saved on that issue. If all of a sudden nobody shows up except 3 transsexuals. But, you know, church people will just keep going, a lot of them. I feel bad. There's some people I think really are confused about that. I feel bad for them. But which bathroom you use is a matter of biology, not psychology. If you got boy equipment, the door says boy, men, whatever, all right? Now, I don't care what you, whatever, you know. In chapter 4, and I was in verse 23, I'm going down to there because this is what's going on. On their release, they got told you can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and on their release, I thought just about 2 scriptures back, it wasn't but about 11:30 then. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. You need people you know how to pray with. When Tony and you, her mama's not good into it, she sent us a text. She sent this to her people. Because they know faith works by love, and we love both of them. We're going to pray for them seriously. They reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they said, I just add this in there myself. I think they might have. When they said, we can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They said what? Let's pray. Let's pray. We'll show them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, Sovereign Lord. They said, you made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them, and you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, Father David. Why? They quote God some scripture out of Psalm chapter 2, and then I go into verse 27. It says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, verse 29, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, same tense as in 2 and 4. These people, these were spirit-filled people. They were thinking, we might not be able to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. That's in their thought. Spirit-filled people. But then there was a little shaking, a whole lot of shaking going on. And so they said, you know what, let's take the lid off this thing, let it out. God, give us boldness to go do more of what we just got in trouble for. Give us. And they went and preached the word of God boldly. Now, here's what happened to them. I got a different bottle up here now. This is a Pepsi. Is this thing? You know, Pepsi don't fill them up as full as the water company, but we'll say this is filled. It's still got the seal on it. This is filled, okay? I don't drink these things, and somebody brought it to my house last Christmas, and so it's been filled at least that long. Down under my cabinet where a lot of people keep their Christianity, not under mine. So, but this thing is filled. When it came in here this morning, it's filled. Man, it's filled. Filled and sealed by the Pepsi Company. But you know, all this thing needs is, let me shake it up a little bit. Now, who's the volunteer that will take the cap off? Anybody? Hey! can you see this happening? I don't care if you went along with everything I said about that. But on the day of Pentecost, people that were saved, in other words, the Holy Spirit was living on the inside of them. Whether you want to use the term filled or not, the Holy Spirit was living on the inside. All of the Holy Spirit they're ever going to have was living on the inside of them. And what had to happen was, and in this case, it was a move of God that caused it to happen, a touch from the Holy Spirit, visitation that stirred them, shook them up, and Satan came spewing out. And it wasn't just tongues. Something came stewing out that started revival all over the land. And then on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 4, we know these people were filled because they were there on Pentecost. I mean, even if you want to hang to the fact that the initial filling was on the day of Pentecost, well, these were had been there. So they were filled from that. And I've talked myself about, first I used to say they leaked, and I said, well, they've been using it. And it's a fact, we need to keep refreshing what's in us. But all I want us to see today is I think we have a room full of people right here, myself included, that have been walking around full of the Holy Ghost for a long time. Even most baptized, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. But there's probably some in here, and once in a while it happens to me, so I know, who haven't been shaken lately or hadn't opened up and spewed out in a while and maybe haven't been speaking the Word of God boldly, because that's what happened here, and they spoke the Word of God boldly. Now, I'm not just talking about speaking to your neighbors and speaking out. I'll pour out my spirit and you'll prophesy. Begin to speak God's solution into things in your body. Learn to talk to it. Learn to talk to every situation around you. Tell it, no weapon that's formed against me will prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I condemn it, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Right? That by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Devil, get your hands off of me. I speak to my body right regularly. Anything in my body that's not doing what it was supposed to be doing, I talk to it. I say, listen, God designed you to work. And in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you to get in line with the Word of God, and you function like God designed you to function. He made this body perfect. He didn't design it to be messed up. Now, sometimes things I eat and things I do and all that have an effect on that. Well, I need to repent, but then I still need to tell it to work right. Everything that is needed to solve your problems is in you. You got the Father in you, you got the Son in you, you got the Holy Ghost in you. I've been on Wednesday night the last 2 weeks talking about out of Proverbs, whatever that is, I know, 18. It's not, it's chapter 4. He said, my word is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. Medicine. The word is medicine. It has curative powers. It has healing powers. But I have to take it. Just like medicine the doctor gives, you have to take it. Wanda has, because she had cataract surgery last week, we got these little drops 4 times a day. We need to do that. We got 3 bottles of drops. Next week, if everything looks good Wednesday when she sees the eye doctor, we can get rid of one of them. That's the antibiotic. And then we're going to keep doing the other two for another week. And then after that week, we can quit doing the second one. Or actually, I think when the bottle runs empty, it's one of the small. And then the prednisozolone or whatever that, the steroid that keeps the swelling down and all. We're going to do that for a while, if a few weeks. But we're trying to be faithful to do that. And you know what? It says on the instructions, use one drop, wait 5 minutes. Now, there's a reason it says that. So, I don't like to count that far, so I get my phone out, go to timer, just pull up. Mine's already set on 5 minutes now. We've been doing this for almost a week. I just start, and then I go do a little bit of something. It takes about 4.5 minutes, and then the phone goes beep, beep, beep. I come back. I say, all right, here's come drop number 2 coming. Take the medicine according to direction. The Word of God comes with directions about how to take it. And this whole business about being filled and getting touched and all that, listen, we need the Holy Ghost stirred up in us. You have a wonderful opportunity when worship starts. Want to get your joy? Wednesday night I talked about how to have joy. Well, if you're weak, start out if you're weak. I've had people come up for prayer. Pastor, I'm weak. Not hearing too much. I'm just weak. I need prayer. I said, well, you know what? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So get to rejoicing. What? Get to rejoicing. Huh? I don't feel like rejoicing. I'm too weak. Well, I'm sorry. That's like saying I don't feel like taking the medicine because that's the medicine for weak. You got to get your joy back. Well, how do you get your joy? How do you get your joy? Well, you rejoice. What do you do about your car when it's running out of gas? You refuel it. And well, where do I go to get my joy? In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Start hanging around with God, talking to Him. And well, how do I get in God's presence? I did all this Wednesday night. The Bible says that we enter into His presence with singing. So that's why I said, as soon as you get here, if you didn't come with your joy on Sunday morning, which you should, you ought to get happy before you get here. If you didn't, when worship starts, worship. Sing loud. Sing like we mean it. Glory to God. And don't sit back. And don't even sit back there and say, people do it, you know, they come to church and sing in these praise chords. I don't know that song. You know what we're...
You don't even feel like
it. You don't. You just do it. That's right. My daddy used to say, some people say, well, I can't carry a tune in a tin bucket. Daddy said, God doesn't say nothing about you carrying no tune in a tin bucket. He just said, sing. But I have found, you try it and you'll see. All this is about, that stuff in the Word of God works. But it only works if we work it. All right, everybody stand to your feet. Let me pray over this message. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, I trust that this went to ears that were hearing what you were wanting to say to us today. And if I did anything to confuse any of that, we'll just erase that from the situation and let them get what you want to say to us. I just thank you, Lord, that we are a people that, Lord, we know that you live on the inside of us, Lord. We sense the fullness of you in us and Spirit in us, Lord. But we want to be effective. We want what's on the inside of us to be working on the outside, not just on the outside of us, but on the be working. What's in us to be effective, be working. And sometimes that takes a little stirring. Sometimes it takes a little squeezing. So in the name of Jesus, Father, we just thank you that you're at work in our midst. Now.